Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. We have been looking at the armor of faith the past few weeks, or the armor for the Christian. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your spirit. And God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts by your word today and help us to learn about the shield of faith and help us, dear God, to trust you more and God, to be Christians that are putting on this armor and that are living for you, and that we would be find victories in our lives. And Father, I ask you to fill me with your spirit so that you would help me to preach this message, Father, and teach the things that you have prepared for the church this morning. And God, please help me in that. Help my dear wife, we're laying the message in sign, and fill her with your spirit, dear God, and minister there. Help Sister Lindsay in the nursery and bless her, Father, and fill her with your spirit as she watches the children there, God. And how thankful we are that we meet here on Sunday. And we've already had the Sunday school for the children and for the adults. We thank you for the word of God that's gone forth. And Father, I pray that we would receive this blessed word and let it have free course in our lives and surrender ourselves to your will, Lord, and we'll have those fruits of the Spirit and that great joy that you want us to have, and even increased faith, Lord. And so, Father, help us in these things. May your word go forth. May we examine ourselves, as a Sunday school lesson exhorted us to, that we might walk closer to you, that we might be those who are more on fire for you and longing for that place that you're going to create, the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And Father, might our hearts look forward to that. Most of all, we know the greatest glory of eternity will be being with you and communing with you for all eternity. And that's going to be wonderful. Help us to be occupying until you come, to reach out and be a witness to those around us as we wait for your return. And help us to be careful to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, we're looking at this armor for the Christian, and this morning we're going to look at the shield of faith. And really have kind of a simple outline this morning, and not sure why, but I spent a long time on this message, and for the long time this message I ended up with just 4 pages. I never spent that long on a message and ended up with just 4 pages, but I pray that God will speak to your heart. It was a blessing to me as I looked at the Word of God and was encouraged about faith. And it made me want to know more of the Word. And I'm thankful for God, for His Spirit. We are able ministers of the New Testament. Amen. He didn't give us a job to do and not give us the ability to do it. We all can serve in the aspect that God gives us by His Spirit, by His Word. So I've entitled the message this morning, The Shield of Faith, and we'll learn about this shield of faith. And so point number one, we're going to look at simply, who or what is this shield of faith. Who or what is this shield of faith? Well, when we talk about this shield of faith, we say, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the shield of faith. Now, we want to understand something. That shield of faith is the shield of faith in God. It's like we say, it's the you understood. If I say, bring me that book there, please. You understand that I meant, you bring me that book there, please. You is understood. Whenever we say the faith, Brother Dennis talked about the faith a lot in the lesson this morning. We understand it's not just the faith by itself. The faith by itself is what? Nothing. It's what the faith is in that makes all the difference. Amen. There's a whole lot of people out there with a lot of faith, and it's all in the wrong thing. And matter of fact, their faith is keeping them from the faith right here. And trusting in God. Who or what is our shield of faith? Well, we are encouraged. In Mark chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus says, answered them and said, have faith, here it is, two words, in God. Have faith in God. What does our coin say? In God we trust. That's that faith that we are to have. So that's what the shield of faith. We're learning what it is. So it's really not a what, but a who that our faith is in, what this shield is. Now, faith is trust in the person and power of God. He knows everything. He sees everything. He cares more than we'll ever understand. And by the way, he can. He can what? He can do anything. He can do anything. And I forget what family it was, but they were talking about putting their prayer requests in a God can. And they had a can that said, he can. That was their God can. Because God can do anything. Amen. And that's a good thing. So make no mistake about it. The scriptures bear a threefold witness that God himself, in all his glory, is our shield. As I'm studying these passages, I'm trying to stay focused on each one, mainly on what the scripture reveals about that particular point. And there's no doubt about it. The scriptures bear a threefold witness that God himself, in all his glory, he is our shield. And we see that throughout the Bible. In Genesis 15:1, God speaking to Abraham. The word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield. You got that? I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What a beautiful thought. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What was God telling Abraham? Listen, his name wasn't changed quite yet then, but he's telling Abram, I'm your shield, I'm your protection, Abram. And by the way, I am your exceeding great reward. Not I will be. He says, I am your exceeding great reward. As I go with you and keep you safe, and watch over you, and your keeper and protector, you're going to find out that just my presence with you is your reward. That's the greatest thing, is just to know that I'm with you. We talked about examining ourselves, see if we're in the faith. Listen, the peace that passes all understanding is what? When we are walking with God, amen? And we know that God is with us. Or should we say, that we're with God. that we're walking in his will. God says, I'll be that reward. You'll know it's okay because I'm with you. What a glory. By the way, isn't that going to be the greatest thing in heaven? Being able to walk up and speak with Jesus. Any time I can imagine, about anything, whatever services we're doing there. Unhindered. No flesh to battle with. No sickness, no pain. It's going to be wonderful. His presence. I am thy shield. What else do we see? He says, I didn't even finish the verse there. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure what? He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. We have another witness. Psalm 119, verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. And there's three witnesses from the word of God right there. Who is our shield? God is. God himself is our shield. There's no doubt about it. So we might ask ourselves, God is our shield. Genesis, God says to Abraham, I am thy shield. In Psalm 119, David says, God is my shield. In Proverbs 30 and verse 5, the Bible says, he is a shield. So the question is, how do I make him my shield? Guess what? The answer is given to us right in those verses. How do I make him my shield? Well, those verses tell us. How does God become my shield? Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them what? That put their trust in him. That's how. That's how he becomes your shield. When you put your trust in him. When you trust him for your salvation, he becomes your shield from hell. Immediately, you are forever saved. He's your protector in that way. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Okay. How do I do that? How do I put my trust in him? The answer's right there. Look at Psalm 119, verse 114. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. What's it say? I hope in thy word. There it is. How do I put my trust in God? I put my trust in his word. I hope in his word. And so that's how God becomes my shield as a Christian, as I put that faith in him. The great thing is not the faith. The great thing is the one we put it in. And we can be so thankful for that. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word. Amen. I would listen to those song boys all through there. Trusting in God, trusting his word. Trusting in God, trusting his word. You go through the Bible, you try to separate God the Father from the word. Try to separate God the Son from the Word. Try to separate God the Spirit from the Word. And you know what? You're going to have a hard time. Because wherever you find that, you'll find the Word. Amen. And what a blessing to have the Word of God. Putting our trust in the Word of God. Not the faith is the main thing. It's the one we trust in. The one we put that faith in. Just as faith is merely the hand that receives the gift of salvation, which God prepared for us by grace. So in the Christian life, faith is merely the hand that receives grace to help in time of need. Trusting in God. Going to that throne of grace. God, my hands are empty. I need help. That's what that faith. I want to trust what? Your promise. I want to trust your word. Always in the Word of God. And it's the Word of God See, just any words or anybody's words won't work. It's always in the Word of God. Anybody can say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." I understand the Pope does it often. What does it mean when he says it? Not much, if anything. There's one person that can say it, though, and his name's Jesus Christ. And he, as they lowered that man down through the roof that couldn't walk, he needed help from Jesus, and his friends brought him to Jesus. And when they dropped him before Jesus on those ropes, well, they didn't drop him, they let him down. I had to correct that when I talked to the kids, too. He didn't let him fall on the floor there. he lowered them down easy. And the first thing Jesus said to him was, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Everybody went, "Who is this that can forgive sins also?" He's speaking blasphemy. Of course, Jesus knew what they were thinking and saying and mumbling about back there. He didn't need to hear them. He knows all things. He said, "What? Whether it's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath what? A power, authority on earth to forgive sins. He saith unto the sick of the palsy, rise, take up thy bed, and go to thy house." And you know what? Away he went. Amen. You see, it matters who says it. It matters so much who says it, knowing these things. Trusting in the person of God through the Word of God, you can't separate them. You got to have them both. Brother Charles and I may each offer to put an engine in your car for you. Well, we made the same offer and used the same words. You would not be exercising your faith wisely if you chose me over Brother Charles, all right? See, because it matters who's saying it and the words, amen? You can't separate them. You got to have them. Thank God we trust God through the Word of God. By the way, could we know God without the Word? Can we separate faith from the Word of God? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing what? And hearing by the Word of God. Our faith is founded in the Word of God, and our faith grows through the Word of God. That's the faith that we're talking about here. The Word of God is so important, so preeminent in the Scriptures. Think about the importance of the Word of God. And in Genesis 1:26, we have the initial Word of God. Or we might say the intrinsic Word of God, the Word that God is. The initial Word of God, that's our creation. We have the initial Word of God through His Son who accomplished our creation. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." That's that initial Word of God. Of course, we know who created us. Colossians 1:16, speaking about Jesus, says, "For by Him," that's Jesus Christ in the context, "were all things created." That includes that verse we just read in Genesis 1, that are in heaven and earth. Everything was created by Him. And so we had that initial word by which we were created. Speaking about the importance of the word, we also have the incarnate word of God in His Son who accomplished our redemption. The initial word accomplished our creation. The incarnate word accomplishes what? Our redemption. Who is that incarnate word? It's Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word became flesh. He became our redemption. I think about that. What a blessed thought. John 1, the same chapter there in verses 10 and 11 says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, the Jews, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, what? To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. There's your redemption, folks, right there. That's the incarnate Word. And by the way, as our salvation continues, we have the indwelling Word of God in His Spirit who accomplishes our regeneration. The indwelling Word in His Spirit. Hebrews 8:10. God speaking of this new covenant. It says, The covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. We got to get on a little early. Saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Wow, that's a blessing. Born again. Aren't you glad that when you got saved, God put a love for Himself in your heart? Aren't you glad that when you got saved, God put a desire for the Word of God in your heart? You say, well, I don't have that, preacher. You need to do some of that examining Bo Dennis was talking about this morning in Sunday school. Say, see, if you're really born again, I haven't seen a baby yet that doesn't like milk. Right? It's a natural thing. Well, when you're born again supernaturally, you want the supernatural milk, amen? It's a supernatural thing. It happens inside. You have a desire for the Word of God. That indwelling Word of God in His Spirit, which accomplishes our regeneration. The initial Word, the incarnate Word, the indwelling Word. And how do we know all these things? And what do we have now? The inspired Word. We know all this by the inspired Word of God in His Scriptures, this is which accommodate our perfection. Here we can grow. Here, this is the glass that we look into, and we're changed into the same image from glory to glory as we read it and yield to it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. By the way, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, Jesus said. Amen. The inspired Word. It's through this Word that we know God. Through this Word that we know Him. Psalm 138:2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Chew on that one for a while. Pray on that one for a while. Thou hast magnified thy, you have done it, God. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. My wife and I were talking, tossing that back and forth this morning. What does that mean? Because when I read my Bible, I understand God's name is pretty great. He is the name above all names, amen. But you know what God's word is? God's word is the complete expression of that name. You see, Jesus is the incarnate Word. This Word is what tells us all about Jesus. This Word tells us all about God. What did we saw, have seen many people around us and people perhaps in the Scriptures, they take the name of Jesus, you know. Some of them were listening to Paul. And others, so they took it upon themselves to cast out demons, to use the name of Jesus. And what does the Bible say? The demons jumped on them. They said, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? You see, they were using the name, but what was the matter? They weren't using the rest of the word. They weren't walking in the word. They weren't walking in the full expression of that name that was coming out of their mouth, you see. And Satan overcame them. But the Apostle Paul's heart was right with the word. We pray what? In Jesus' name. Oh, that just means that little saying I say at the end of the prayer. Oh, no, it doesn't. It means according to His revealed will right here in this word. You see, it's the full expression of the name. And that's why God says He's exalted His word above His name. It explains the fullness of His name. Many use His name lightly. Apart from the word and what the word describes about Him. This faith, this faith that we have is in the Word of God. We know God through faith in His Word. And through faith in His Word, we trust in the God of this Word to do exactly what He says He would do. He is our shield. So what is that shield? It is God Himself. It is God Himself. We trust Him through His exalted Word. And then secondly, what are these fiery darts of the wicked, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked? What is he talking about here? Well, they are the trials of this life. That would attempt to, that could deceive us or defeat us in our Christian life. There are temptations that could draw us from the will of God, remove us from the power of God, rob us of the joy of the Lord, and ruin our testimony. That's what these fiery darts and things are. These temptations that come our way. The Apostle John summarizes the temptations of this world under three headings. And we find that in 1 John 2:15 through 17. There, most of us have memorized at least a portion of this. There John writes, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And here's where he puts all the temptations of the world in three categories. In verse 16, John writes this, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." He puts them all these trials that come, he puts them in three categories. By the way, the Bible tells us Jesus was tempted in every one of these categories. Hebrews 4:15, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." All points. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He was tempted in all those points. And we see that. Immediately after his baptism by John the Baptist, he went up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Remember that? And in Matthew chapter 4, we read this. "Then was Jesus," Matthew 4:1, "led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights," I can't even imagine that. I'll confess to you, I've never come close to that. That's a lot of fasting. "Afterward he was and hungered." Probably just don't have a strong enough language word in our language to describe that. And hungered will have to do. But I'm sure he was and hungered. I don't mean just a little, you know, a craving because it's dinner time and this is the time you always eat. That's the kind of hunger we feel. I'm talking about the time where your body is saying, "Help me, I need some food." That kind of hungry. He was hungry. So it was his flesh crying out, "I need to live, give me some food." That was the lust that he was tempted in that. And devil says, well, the tempter came to him and said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." What a temptation. He was tempted in the pride of life there as well. The devil taketh him, Matthew 4, 5, into the holy city, setteth them on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him. Now the devil's going to use scripture, but take it out of context. "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." You'd find that in Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12, what the devil quoted there. But the context in the passage there was when you're walking in the way of the Lord. What did Jesus? But he says, do that. What was the devil saying to the Lord? "You came here, the Son of God. Why don't you prove it?" He's tempting him with the pride of life. You jump down, right down there is the temple. The Bible says, the prophet said God's going to come to his temple. That's who Jesus was. That was that prophecy being fulfilling. And the devil says, if you just want to get that done and prove it right now for all, you just do a swan dive down there and land there and say, "Whoop, here I am, not even hurt." Who's going to deny that you're God then? Go ahead and do it. Pride. Tempted with the pride of life. What was that? What was that third temptation? Matthew 4, 8. "And again the devil taketh him up into..." I just wrote down the wrong one there. Let's see. Maybe I skipped one. Matthew 4. We'll get there. He says in verse 9. "Again, they'll take him up into an exceeding high mountain." Maybe I had that right. Let's see. Just reading it wrong. Yes. "And show them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." What's the devil saying to him? Look at all this. Look at all the kingdoms. He can see all the kingdoms of the world, all that stuff. Look with he's looking with his eye. He shows them all the kingdom of the world. All this is yours. But you don't get to reign. You just get all the stuff. It'll all be yours if you fall down and worship me. You'll have everything this world could provide. You know what Jesus said? Well, that's the next point. Temptation. Lust of the eyes. You can have it all, but worship me. He was tempted in all three of those points. Let's consider these fiery darts. Looking at these fiery darts. Now, the Greek word for the fiery darts there is belos. And it's referred to an arrow with its tip wrapped with fabric, soaked in flaming fluids. so it would burn with hot and angry flames. The Greek historian Thucydides used this Greek word to describe this kind of arrow. Kind of a long, slender arrow that outwardly looked harmless. However, the hollow interior of the arrow was filled with flammable fluids that upon impact exploded into a raging fire. He says this last arrow is most likely the picture that Paul had in his mind when he wrote about the fiery darts of the wicked. What a picture of this world. And what is it? Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. What a picture. That we where does our sin ultimately come from? Within, doesn't it? There's nothing from without a man that can defile that which comes from within him. Satan's trying to inflame our old nature, isn't he? With those arrows, isn't he? Which brings us to what James says, and the tongue is just one of our members that falls to the sin of the world. The tongue is a what? Fire. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. Can you see the arrows? They're flying. Satan wants us to get us to desire something we ought not to desire, to say something we ought not to say, to do something we ought not to do. And he's trying to what? Inflame that old nature in us. Through that temptation. He's shooting his dart and it comes our way. He's trying to stir up and kindle that old nature. Listen, that's why we ought to get set on fire for God. Amen. Because we're liable to get set on fire for the flesh if we don't. And he shoots those arrows and those darts at us. What an amazing thing. And thirdly, finally, the shield of faith. How is the shield of faith above all? How does it quench all the fiery darts of the wicked? Well, this shield of faith here, the word is thurios. It has to do with a large oblong shaped shield, and named after the covering for a cave door. To quench, it's doused as with water. Roman soldiers would soak their shields in water before battle when they anticipated these flaming arrows in the battle. There are some Roman soldiers that would soak their shields in the battle. So what would happen with that water-soaked shield? If one of the arrows did penetrate the shield, the water would serve to quench the fiery darts. I found that very interesting. Quenching the fiery darts, quenching all the fiery darts of the wicked. Think about that. And what is that water? The Bible speaks about the Word being compared to as water. One more click there. He saved the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it. What? With the washing of water by the Word. You see, that shield, the Romans had two or three kinds of shields. But this particular shield was a large shield that covered the whole body. It was a sculus or something. I forget the exact name of the shield. But it's talking to that large kind of shield. And putting our faith in God. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want to enlarge your faith? Learn more of the Word of God and trust more of the Word of God. You see, the more promises that we know and the more promises that we claim, the larger our faith is and the stronger our faith becomes, and our faith is therefore growing by what? By the Word of God.
It's not just, faith is not just, well, my faith is strong because I believe strong. Yeah, but how much do we know to believe? Amen. That's the word of God. You see, that shield was to be saturated in that water. We are to be set, our lives are to be set, our faith is to be saturated in the word of God. So that when that arrow hits, you know, we know a verse in that area that we can cry out to find that help. I thought that was an interesting illustration that Paul picked out there, that some historians have given us this information. I want you to know, when I look at history and things, studying, I don't tend to believe what's written in the Bible because of what some historians have written. I tend to believe what some historians have written because of what's written in the Bible. You got that? See, because I know that's right. And when I see something line up with that, I think, you know, that's probably right. We need to make our choice, amen. This book's right. How we ought to saturate our faith in the Word of God. There's that shield he's talking about there. And to the right is the configuration that some of the Roman troops would use. I forget the name of it. But they would put that shield up, and it was over all. It was actually held above them and covered all their armor. And when they knew they were going to rain down those fiery darts, it would just make a shield and protect them all. When you and I get the full cover, we broaden our shield by broadening our knowledge of the Word of God, our faith in the Word of God. It covers us in our finances. It covers us in our relationships. It covers us about health, about trials, about struggles. It's all here. How we're supposed to handle it, and what we're supposed to do with it, and what we're supposed to trust in. It's all here, folks. And God says, learn it. Learn it. Learn it. Increase your faith. Trust more of it. And then our shield, what? We shall be able to quench what? All the fiery darts of the wicked. All the fiery darts of the wicked. Trusting the word of God. I thought it was interesting. Use an illustration. We watched this movie. Some of us didn't see it, but the movie on the Bethlehem Star. How many of you saw that? I have a few in here that saw that. And the man that did the research on that was a lawyer, but not even a scientist. He was a faithful Christian. And he wanted to teach on that, I think, in Sunday school or something. I forget the details. But God finally led him to study on that thing. Well, through science now, we know exactly how the stars, let's say, appear to move. From our perspective on our moving planet, we know it, and in our courses, we know how they appear to move. It's very mathematical. So that you can go back to the time of Christ and know exactly the situation of the stars in that time. And you know what he did? He wanted to find more about this star of Bethlehem. So he read the Bible. He was a Bible believer first. He read the Bible and said he found seven things about this star of Bethlehem. Here's the process of thinking that he went through. If I'm going to find the star of Bethlehem, it has to fit all seven of these, because this is the Bible. And if the Bible says seven things about that star, then seven things about that star must be. Six won't do. 6.5 won't do. Why? Because this is the Bible. And he made that his foundation. And he found, long story short, that at that time the planet Jupiter was making what it appears like a circuit from the moving of our planet and such. I forget the name of it. But it looks like it just like the sun reverses, it looks like it reverses to us. As winter comes, it goes from north. You'll watch it goes from north to south. Wintertime, where's the sun at? Way down there. It's way low in the sky in the south, right? Summertime, where's it at? You know, it's up high, and it goes. It seems like the sun goes north to south, summer to winter, right? Well, Jupiter does the same thing in our appearance. And guess where Jupiter had stopped right around the time of Christ? Right over Bethlehem, and was ready to go its circuit back the other way. Because one of the things they had to prove was, they said the star did stop. Where do stars stop? Well, it appeared to stop at the end of its circuit, Jupiter. Those were magi. They were astrologers, study of the stars in a good way. Not this astronomy stuff. But not switch it around, yeah. Not the astrology stuff, but the astronomy stuff, the actual study of the stars. And they knew when that star it stopped. But there was another star or moon or something that also happened at that time, and its circuit, to come right by Jupiter. And as it did, they became indiscernible with the naked eye, so that it became the brightest light that had ever been in the heavens as far as a star goes at night.
Amen.
And you know why he found that out? Because he believed the Bible first. I wonder how some of our scientists would have discovered that if they believed this book. Isn't it interesting that you hear that from a lawyer? Anybody ever hear that from a scientist? No, you know why they didn't? Because they don't believe this book. They're out there trying to look at God's creation and prove this book wrong. And you can't do that, folks. You can't, because this book's right. Amen. The maker of all this gave us this. And if we would hold this as true and believe this and put this first, we'd be a whole lot further ahead in our civilization, wouldn't we? We'd be a whole lot further ahead. Some areas where we have to watch where our faith might be challenged, and I'll be done real quick. In the storms of life, we're challenged, maybe challenged in our faith in God. Remember when that Jesus told them to go across the sea and the sea got stirred up and it was real rough? And then they saw him walking on the water, and he comes into the boat and he says, "What? Where is your faith? Where's your faith?" He says. And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him." You see, that's when our faith's going to, when we have to lean on our faith in the Word of God, when the storms come. Anybody can, you know, have a good outlook and be rejoicing in the Lord when you're on the mountaintop. But what's that powerful thing that gets you, what's going to challenge your faith? That trial, that hard time that comes. Areas where we exercise our faith in the storms of life. How about in believing that which we have not seen yet? Remember Thomas? All the other disciples saw Jesus risen again, but Thomas didn't. Jesus clearly said he would rise again. Multitudes of witnesses said they saw him risen again. Matter of fact, the disciples were the first men in the world to reject the gospel. The ladies came and told them they didn't believe it. You see, maybe things we haven't seen as yet. He said to Thomas, he appeared a week later, "Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." You're going to be challenged in your faith. I'm going to be challenged in my faith when a circumstance comes in my life that I've not seen yet or experienced. By the way, faith is what? The substance of things hoped for. The what? Evidence of things not seen. Isn't that when we ought to be exercising our faith? Amen? When something new comes into our life or some trial we have, we're going to be challenged in our faith to trust the Lord. And we're going to be challenged in things that we've already known and trusted in when hard times come. Peter, in that boat, Jesus called him out in that storm.
And
Lord, if it bid thee, if it be thee, bid me to come to thee on the water.
What did Jesus say? One word, come. Come. He went out there and Peter was walking on the water. He was walking on the water. But then he saw the wind boisterous and he began what? To sink.
And in the midst of his doubt and unbelief, that's why he was sinking, by the way, you know, look at everything else, he said, Lord, save me. And by the Bible says, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He reached out his hand and caught him.
Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?
I brought you that far through that hard trial. You had a little ways to go. Sometimes that's when we fail. I find that the times that I've failed in the trials of my life, God's deliverance was just a step away. If I'd have trusted him another day, I'd have trusted him a few more moments, I'd have found out it all worked out. And that's what he had planned for me through that trial. I'd have found out, well, you took care of it, God. But know what? I failed and got a wrong attitude. I failed and became disgruntled. Many times God's just about to give us that victory, and what? We give up. Our spirit gives up. Our spirit faints, and what? In due season we shall reap what? If we faint not. If we faint not. Those are some times. But we need to saturate our faith with the Word of God. And then with the hand of faith we reach out, we grab a hold of the Word of God, we hold up that shield, and whatever the devil throws at us, as we learn more and more of the Word of God, we have a promise to claim. We have a hope to trust in. And we're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked through faith in God, through the Word of God. And thank God for His shield of faith. Amen. He is our shield of faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for this church. And I thank you for the Word of God. It truly is miraculous. And I'm thankful that you have given it to us. Many lives have been shed and blood has been shed that we might have this book. Dear God, it's a book the devil hates. It's the book the world wants to reject. But it's the book from which we know you. And we know your Son. And we not only know but have the power to live life from this book. The gospel from this book is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the washing of water by the Word as we look into this book that transforms us into your image. Thank you, God. And I pray that we'd learn more of it, we'd memorize more of your Word, we'd read it more often, we'd trust more of your promises. Father, in so doing, we'll see our faith increased and become that shield that you have given to us, your Word, because we'll know it reveals you in all your fullness, in all your glory. We'll be able to better trust you in all your fullness, in all your glory, as we trust in your Word. Help us in that, we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.